Good morning to one and all. So pleased for the presence of each and every one. We, of course, expect our members to be here if at all possible, but we do have a number of visitors, and we are so thankful for your presence here with us today. I'd like you to go ahead and be opening your Bibles to the book of Obadiah, and I'm going to say it early on because that's, for many, one of those books that are a little more difficult to find in our Bible. So if you go back to the Old Testament, to those minor prophet books, those last 12 books, you'll find nestled in between Amos and the book of Jonah, a short book called Obadiah. And so be looking for Obadiah and find that, please. I want to go ahead and make reference to tonight's lesson. If you can at all be back tonight, we hope that you can make plans to do that. If you're have the availability and opportunity. Of course, again, we expect our members to be here. Maybe our visitors will have to return to your places of abode and where you normally attend and worship. But tonight we plan to look at God's position on same-sex marriages. And there's been a lot, of course, in the news this past week with the current administration, the vice president and the president coming out on that, and a lot of controversy in the news. North Carolina, a recent state that voted against allowing same-sex marriages, and the Democratic convention is planned to be in Charlotte, North Carolina, and now there's backlash about moving that out of there because of in support of the president and the vice president. So a lot is being said in the news by different ones about that, and of course we want to know what God's position is on the matter. So we hope you can be back for our study this evening on that subject. We studied last week on the matter of do not be deceived. And really, when you go through the Bible, and in the New Testament in particular, there's many warnings that Jesus and the apostles give to Christians and to churches about not allowing yourselves to be deceived, to be tricked, to be fooled, to be lied to. And we noticed last week the warnings in the Scripture that tell us do not be deceived by Satan, our great adversary who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus described him in John 8:44 as the father of all liars because he's lied since the beginning. He lied to Eve and said, You will not surely die, when God said you will surely die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we must not be deceived by Satan and by sin. And it is our desires that we're drawn away by, our own desires and enticed. It's not God's fault, it's not Satan's fault, though he has a role in being the tempter, but we must do all that we can not to allow ourselves to be deceived by that which will greatly harm us and bring us death and doom. And then we spent the rest of our lesson last Lord's Day morning on do not be deceived by false religion. By false religion. There are warnings in the Old Testament, as there are warnings in the New Testament, about that which would deceive the people of God. And so we talked about that it matters that we have the right religion. Everything else that is not right is false. And in the New Testament, it teaches that there's only one right way, one approved faith, and one true church. And then finally, we discussed why are so many people deceived by false religion? Well, a major issue is a lack of Bible knowledge. People just don't know the Bible. They don't know God's Word. They don't study God's Word. They just believe, oftentimes, what they are told, what they hear. Or family tradition, what I was brought up in, what I was raised in. That's what a person continues to follow religiously instead of ever questioning it or looking into the Scriptures. And many others, including our own brethren at times, develop this itching ear syndrome, right? This itching ear syndrome that's spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn them aside away from the truth and aside the fables. And so we want to continue talking about So warnings given in Scripture this morning about do not be deceived. Another thing we must not allow ourselves to be deceived by is our own pride. Our own pride. Nations that pride themselves in their strength. Obadiah, as I made mention of earlier, brings that out. This is God's judgment on a nation called Edom. And the Edomites descended from Esau. You remember Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau, the older son. Israel comes from Jacob, but the Edomites came through Esau's descendants. And they were always enemies, really, with God's people Israel. And in here early on, beginning really in verse 2, we read, "Behold, I will make you small, God says, among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Let me ask you something. Do you think that this nation is ever guilty of such pride? The United States of America, the most powerful nation on earth. Right? I saw a post by a politician on Facebook, one that I would agree with in many areas, particularly morally, in regards to the home and things like that. But she made a statement about how America is the greatest country that has ever existed in the world. And I know that's viewed as very patriotic. And it's easy to get caught up in that and excuse our pride and call it patriotism. But I would warn us, as I believe the Bible warns us here in many other places, and that's just a little bit, that we better be careful that we don't develop that same haughty spirit as the Edomites. Who will bring us down to the ground? Who's going to do anything to us as powerful and strong as we are? You see, I believe it's quite easy to pride ourselves in our own strength, and we call it patriotism. We wave our flag. And I've been guilty of such. I got caught up in that kind of foolish pride. And we need to be reminded of what God's Word says. Yeah, I am patriotic, don't get me wrong. I love this country. I feel blessed to be a citizen of this country and the freedoms that we have. But we can take that to another level that is not right. And we can have a view of ourselves and of this country that is not in any way biblical. In Psalm 2, if you'll notice with me, please. The book of Psalms, Psalm 2. One of those great messianic psalms that we read of. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, and his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You see, the nations rage, the people plot a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against God, the Creator, and Christ the Anointed. Very foolish. And God laughs. He laughs at that. Really? Seriously? You set yourself in derision against me? You better be wise, he says to the kings of the earth. You better be instructed, you judges of the earth. You better think about serving the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You better kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, because all things have been placed under his feet. All nations, all kings, including this one, you see. And if we displease him, it will not be good. In Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In God we trust. And all the nations that forget God. You can make the application, right? Verses 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Nations, and not just ours, but nations and politicians and governments get such a haughty spirit. And whether it's Iran or North Korea or little Venezuela or Cuba or the United States of America, and we begin to boast and we begin to be haughty about our might and about our strength, and we forget we're but men, little specks on planet Earth compared to he who reigns over this universe and everything he's created. In Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. We're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we're going to take over the world. Hitler, Napoleon. Oh, you can plan, you can plot, and you can devise, but God can bring all that so quickly to nothing if he so chooses and desires. In Psalm 66, verse 7, says he rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. God, did you hear that? God observes the nations. Thus he observes this nation. Now what does he see in this country as he observes it? As he looks down from his throne in heaven, what exactly is he observing here? What does he think of the U.S. of A.? Got any thoughts on that? And what our pure and holy God sees? Oh, he observes the nations, all of them, but including this one. Daniel chapter 2 and these next few passages are telling us that we must never forget that God is the one in charge. God is the one in control of the affairs of men. Daniel speaks to that in his great book in Daniel chapter 2, Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." What does He do? Well, He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. He's in control. He's in charge. And we must not forget that. Going back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Notice what David, the man after God's own heart, had to say here in Psalm 22 and verse 28. We read there David's words, "For the kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nations." Who does? God does. The Lord does. He rules over the nations. He rules over this nation. Whether people submit to that rule, that's another thing. But He rules over it. He's in charge. In Psalm 47, in verse 8, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." Here's one area that many have been deceived, and God's people, I'm sure, I believe, have been caught up in this. I know I have at times. Nations that pride themselves in their own strength. I believe it's one thing to be patriotic, to be thankful for that we live in this country. I am. To be thankful for the freedoms we still have. But this clearly is condemned in God's Word. Nations that exalt themselves and have pride in themselves, and who's going to take us down? God says in Obadiah, "I will. I am." And He did. He brought Edom down. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6. As the Bible also, not just to nations, but it speaks to individuals. Individuals that think too highly of themselves. Galatians 6:3, Paul says to the churches of Galatia, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he what? He deceives himself." Right? Self-deceit there. Now, do you know anybody that thinks himself to be something? Right? A lot of people think themselves to be something special, something great. And what we're talking about is that they're full of themselves. They're conceited. They're arrogant. And that'll come out in the way they talk, and they talk about themselves. Might be a lot of I's and me's and personal pronouns, right? Bible says don't do that. Such individuals deceive themselves. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 verse 3. The apostle to the saints in Rome says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Again, we Christians are being told this. The brethren who made up the local churches in the region of Galatia were told that. Those in Rome are being told a similar thing, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And he goes on and he talks about the gifts and the abilities God has given us, but God's given us those things. Okay? He gets the glory. He receives the glory. And what do we need to think of ourselves? We need to think soberly of ourselves. You want problems in the home? You want problems in your marriage? You want problems in the local church? Insert pride. insert conceitedness. Concern an individual or individuals that become full of themselves. Insert what we studied this morning in the Church of Corinth. Puffed up. Arrogant. Conceit. Yeah, that can happen to a church, and certainly then that can happen to individuals. And we must be very careful not to deceive ourselves with our own pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Now, another way that we see this with the pride issue is those who claim that they have no sin. John speaks of this, the Apostle John, and late in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1. Are you there? 1 John chapter 1, please. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, there certainly are those who think they are never at fault. I've met those people. I've been around those people. And maybe human nature, it is difficult at times for any of us to acknowledge, I messed up, I was wrong. Right? But there are some who take it to another level, and they're never wrong. If someone else is always to blame, or that you misunderstood, but they're not wrong. They claim what? They claim no fault, no sin. They're liars. They're deceiving themselves. They're blinded by their own pride. And certainly they lack any ounce of humility when they reach this point. I have no sin. To be able to genuinely confess wrong in their life when it occurs. Then there are others who may not deny sin in their life and said, yeah, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. But they express such thoughts as, you've heard this, I'm a good person. I'm basically a good person. God wouldn't send me to hell. That may not be viewed as pride, but I believe it is. Because they're saying what? I'm good enough to live the way I'm living, do what I'm doing, and they're confident in their own morality, in relationship with God, and I'm good to go. A lot of people have that sort of thinking. I'm a good person. God wouldn't send me to hell. Or you'll hear it expressed, I don't think it's necessary to I believe in God, I believe in the Lord, but to do everything that's in the Bible, or that you have to go to church. I think that's kind of like that attitude there. Pride. And I'm okay, I'm sufficient the way I am. You know, in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, I want you to notice what the older brother, the older son, said there to his father as Jesus tells us this story. And then you remember the younger brother, the younger son, has gone off in prodigal living, wasteful living, guilty of all kinds of sins. But he's come to himself and he's repented. He's come home. The family is celebrating except for the brother. And he's outside pouting. He won't come in and celebrate. So the father goes out to him. And he kind of goes off. And he said to his father, in verse 29, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never, never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now, Those of you maybe who haven't studied this text before, the backdrop is the first couple of verses of chapter 15, where Jesus is spending time with the outcast of society, Jewish society, the tax collectors and the sinners, in order to teach them, in order to benefit them spiritually. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they complain that this man has received sinners and he eats with them. They wouldn't have anything to do with those people. And really, the older brother is them. The older brother in this parable is the Pharisees and scribes with his self-righteous attitude that were righteous and they despised others. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Really? You never, ever disobeyed your father in all your years of living in a home and you're the older one? You're perfect, no sin? That attitude, that's what we're talking about. That we deceive ourselves if we get to that point. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. Excuse me. Proverbs 30 verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, no sin, we're good, we're righteous, and yet what? It's not cleansed from its own filthiness. That's the reality. Brethren, friends, we got to be very careful. That pride thing, that sinful attitude creeping into our hearts, into our minds, into our homes, marriages, into the local church, into our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so destructive to ourselves, Proverbs 16:18, but also to those around us. But here's another one. Those who claim they're pure, they're righteous, they have no sin, they lack humility. They are deceiving themselves. But we're also warned, do not be deceived by friends who will corrupt you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 comes to mind, does it not? This is from the English Standard Version. Do not be deceived. Bad company does what? It corrupts good morals. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. Do not be deceived. How many Christians have been deceived, however? Foolishly thinking this or that won't influence me, and it does. Or she or they, those group of friends, won't rub off on me, and they do. Bad influences and bad associations, God is saying to us here and other places, will most assuredly have a negative impact upon us. It just will. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Why? For the way of the wicked leads them astray. How many young people's faith have been made shipwreck that you and I can think of this morning because they did not choose their friends carefully? I can think of a lot of young people. In all the places I've lived and preached, I can think of them in Kentucky, I can think of them in Indiana, I can think of them in Missouri, I can think of them up in Canada, I can think of them in Florida. Whether as a student or as a preacher, and I can think of them right here. Because the righteous children who were being brought up in the Lord chose bad friends who corrupted the good morals that had been instilled in them, and the wicked most assuredly did lead them astray. Please heed the wisdom of the Bible. The way of the wicked will lead who astray? The righteous. It didn't say those who are weak and struggling in their faith. No, the righteous. It didn't say those already with weak morals. And no, it said those who have good morals, their morals, good morals will be corrupted by our associations. You can't escape it. If that's who you're hanging out with, and they are doing bad things, and those are your friends, and that's who you spend your time with, it's going to get you. It's going to influence you. You know, in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, in the book of wisdom here it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Well, let's insert some other application. Make no friendship, it says, with an angry man. How about this? Make no friendship with a man, with a young man or a young woman who drinks, lest you learn his ways. Make no friendship with someone who smokes, whether it be a cigarette or marijuana or other drugs, lest you what? Learn his ways. Make no friendship with one who is a blasphemer, who has a filthy mouth, and that's what you're hearing all the time from that friend and that friend and that friend who you hang out with, lest what? Lest you learn his ways, and that becomes your vocabulary. And do what? And set a snare for your soul. Parents, grandparents, we've got to be on top of this. But young people, you become of age, you have to be on top of this and accountable as you are before God. To choose your friends carefully. Your soul depends on it. Do not be deceived. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Now think about that. Think about the application of that. If that's the case, if that's true, if this is true in your life and in my life, then our morals will not be corrupted by someone who fears God and keeps His precepts, right? No. In fact, my morals are going to be strengthened by such companions. Such companions will not lead us astray, as we read in Proverbs 12:26, but will help keep us on the narrow way. And learning their godly ways, remember Proverbs 22, make no friendship with an angry man or a furious man, lest you learn his ways. Well, learning their godly ways will only be a benefit to my soul. It will not be a snare to my soul. It will benefit me in my soul, in my well-being. Choose these kind of companions. Doesn't mean I can't have friends who are non-Christians. Doesn't mean I can't go eat with them and spend time with them. But there's warning after warning after warning that if those are your closest companions, those that you have the least in common with, those then who are non-Christians, who are not your brothers and sisters in Christ, who don't belong to the blood-bought church of our Lord, who do not share the one faith, the one hope, shouldn't those individuals be the ones we're closest to anyways? And we all have friends, I would think, we all have friends that are non-Christians, whether it's family members, neighbors, people we went to school with, etc. But who's influencing who when we do spend time with them? Are your good morals being corrupted? Or are you influencing them? And are you mainly, primarily, surrounding yourself and your families with godly people and godly families? Think about that. Do not be deceived. One more area I want to look at this morning with you. Do not be deceived. Unrighteous people will not go to heaven. Many scriptures speak of this. 1 Corinthians 6 is one of those, if you'll turn in your New Testaments, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 beginning, the Apostle Paul asks the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says the words, do not be what? Deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Think about it. How many in this world are guilty of practicing these sins that Paul made mention of? Many. Countless individuals. And he says, don't fool yourselves. and thinking that you can live this way and escape hell. That you can live this way and you're just going to be granted entrance into heaven because God is love. God is love, but He's a just judge. And He sent a Savior, His Son, to die on the cross that we might be forgiven, but that we also might not live this way. Now, I've had people I've studied with before, we read this passage or a similar scripture, and they said, "You mean if someone's done one of those things, they can't go to heaven?" No, that's not the point. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We might not put a check mark by many of those, if any of those. It may be some other sin we've committed. We all have sinned, though. He's talking about those who continue in these things, because then He said, here, "And such were," past tense, "some of you. You used to live this way. You used to practice these things. But not anymore. You obeyed the gospel." Acts 18:8, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." They turned away from these things. They repented. They were washed, sanctified, and justified. In Galatians chapter 5, we find Paul mentioning the works of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things..." Not those who once did, but those who, present tense, practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, think about this with me. You know, and I know, that at funerals, a lot of these sort of people are preached right into heaven. Right? Maybe they were religious. Maybe not so much. The minister of those spoke to them about God, about the Lord Jesus, maybe right before they passed. They visited them in the hospital or at their bedside in their home. And I spoke to them about the Lord, and they told me that they believed the Lord and received Him as their Savior. And that seems to suffice enough for them to be considered saved and heaven bound. But I'm here to tell you the truth of God's Word. This New Testament passage and many others like it teach otherwise. You cannot practice such things and go to heaven. You cannot live this way, or as we read in 1 Corinthians 6, do those things and go to heaven. You're going to go to hell if you die in that state, practicing that lifestyle. And so as we read in our Scripture reading this morning, in the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived." God's not mocked. God is not mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh," what we just read of, works of the flesh, right? "Will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You see, the choice is yours. The Bible makes it clear the unrighteous will not go to heaven. Those who sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But why not make the choice to sow to the Spirit and what He's revealed in God's Word and thus reap everlasting life? Do not be deceived. If you will, take out your hymn book, open to the song of invitation. Again, we invite you back tonight at 6:30. But thank you for being here this morning to worship God with us and to study on this subject about do not be deceived. One more that I want to lesson in this brief series I want to cover with you, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. How about you? How are you living your life at this present time? Have you been sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Have you been practicing the sins that we talked about? Have you deceived yourself in your own pride that you're okay? That if you were to die or if the Lord were to return, you'd be okay? When if you would humble yourself and be honest with the truth of God's Word, you'd realize you're not okay. none of us are okay until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus Christ, our only hope. He's our only hope. There's power in the gospel of Christ, power unto salvation to all those who obey. If you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn away from those sins and any other sin in your life, and conform your will to His will, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and then be buried with Him in baptism. You'll be raised to walk in new life. You'll be born again. All those sins, whatever they may be, however terrible you may think they are, all of them will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ if you will submit to Him in obedience. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then cease the sin. Sow to the Spirit that you may too reap everlasting life. If you're subject, come now as together we stand and we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and